Dit is Hour of Power, een programma waar heel veel mensen naar uitkijken. En we zijn blij dat we dat elke zondagmorgen kunnen uitzenden. 3 weken geleden hadden we de 700ste aflevering en dat werd opgeluisterd door de vrolijke muziek van de groep Trinity. En we hebben heel veel felicitaties van onze kijkers ontvangen en daarvoor bijzonder hartelijk dank. In de Crystal Cathedral spreekt Robbie Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller, over een onderwerp wat ons allemaal raakt. En natuurlijk staat in de Crystal Cathedral dat fantastische koor, het koor van de Crystal Cathedral. En zij zullen een paar uitbundige liederen zingen. En mijn gast bij Out of Power Nederland is Hanna Posma. Ruim 1,5 jaar geleden, Hanna, werd jij door een pistoolschot geveld. Tristan van der Vlis, die meer mensen hier in Alphen aan den Rijn vermoordde, schoot ook jou neer. En daar ga je straks over vertellen. En ook, en dat vind ik het mooiste, over de hoop die in jou leeft. Dank je dat je hier bent. En wij gaan eerst naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Rediscover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning and welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. We have a fantastic service prepared for you today. Now turn around to those who are standing around you and say, God loves you and so do I. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you have invited your people to this place to worship you and to sing praises to your name. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the width, and the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Divine, O love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us your humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crown. Jesus, you are all compassion,
Michael Skidgel and the choir. Now it's my pleasure to welcome to the Crystal Cathedral Joshua Graham. Joshua has an amazing story to share with us this morning. He received both his bachelor's and master's degree in music from Juilliard. Wow. And his doctorate from Johns Hopkins University. He's a consummate cello player. And in addition to mastering the cello, he began to write novels, and his books have risen to the top as Amazon.com's best-selling author and won the 2001 International Best Books Award. You know, there are just some people in this world that are easy to hate, Joshua. And you are one of them. Would you please welcome to the Christ Cathedral, Joshua Bram. Thank you.
Thank you, Bobby.
Hi, Joshua.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming. Now, Josh, something happened to you 4 years ago.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, 4 years ago, we had some deaths in the family, and it was a difficult time because right after that happened, I found out that the job that I was in the career of IT, which I had been in for about 13 years, was going to be laid off. My entire department was going to be outsourced, and I found myself unemployed, a little bit, well, to understate it, a little bit apprehensive about what the future was going to hold. But God had another plan.
Yeah, that's wonderful. It's amazing to hear that a graduate student from Juilliard could be unemployed. But I guess that's the times that we live in. Huh?
It was. 4 years ago was the beginning of the economic downturn, as many people have experienced. And many people had lost jobs. I wasn't the only one. People who had been working in the same company for 15 years and thought they were secure, the job wasn't secure and it wasn't there. So we really had to, at that time, try our faith was really tried at that time. Did we really believe that God would provide? Wasn't the only one? So during that time that I was diligently seeking a new job, I was also taking that opportunity to renew my relationship with God. And during that time, I would drive up to the local hill, or it was more like a mountaintop, and I would pray every day. I grew up reading the Bible, so I knew it pretty well. However, something really happened during that time. As I was reading the Bible and seeking the Lord every day in prayer, the scriptures that I had read started to come alive to me in a way they never did before. And I wanted to share one passage in particular. This happened many times, but one particular passage really revolutionized my prayer life. And it's because I truly believe it's because when you seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind, He blesses you with His presence, and the Holy Spirit begins to explain the scripture to you, not just what it meant written down, but what it means for you today for a specific situation. But one verse that I'd read many times before took on a new meaning, and it's this verse from John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And this is Jesus saying, "Ask anything of me in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and I will do it." Now, it sounds like a really nice prayer verse, but suddenly certain words came to life to me. Ask anything, not just some specific things. Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name," and here comes the great stipulation, as I call it, "so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and I will do it." And I thought, well, Jesus is not a liar, and Jesus doesn't overpromise. He knows what He's going to promise. So I decided, okay, I'm going to take Him at His word. I'm going to ask Him to make me successful as a writer so that His name would be glorified. Not so that I would become famous, not so that I would make money, but so that I would glorify God. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon me right at that moment, "Joshua, begin preparing your testimony." And I got a vision of being in front of a lot of people saying, "Look what the Lord has done," taking me from no job to where I was at that point. So I just kept that vision in my mind. I kept praying it. But where I am in a better place is that my relationship with God is more real now than it has ever been. And I've been a Christian as long as I could remember. I grew up in a Christian family. My father was a pastor. I grew up knowing the Bible, but I never had the real relationship with God that I really wanted, that I always heard about but didn't experience. And from there flowed everything else. I would say that the better place I am now is that the assurance I have that I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that has given me peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And because of that, and you know, if we wanted to talk more of the natural, yes, we went through a time of unemployment, and we went through a time of trying to be faithful in everything we did, even with our whatever little finances we had. But to make a long story short, I'm actually making a better living now as a writer than I ever did in my 13 years of IT.
Oh, that's great. And I presume you never pursued music as a career?
Well, I did for a little while. I got my degrees, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
And it was interesting because I sought after that as my dream. And I know God gave me a gift, but after a while, I was chasing after it so much, it almost became like idolatry to me. I couldn't be happy if I didn't reach my goals as a musician.
Yeah.
But I guess God directed my life away from that, and I was able to let go and feel peace.
Yeah.
And now he gave me something that I feel is much more of a calling, whereas, you know, the musical dreams were my desires, but this is a calling that it is my desire as well, but I know that the Lord has called me to do this.
And then now you're writing books, and God is blessing you. What an amazing story. What would you say to these people, if there's just one message you could tell the whole world, and you sort of are doing it, what would you say to them?
Well, I would just say that no matter how dire the situation is, you may be going through a financial real tough time. You may be having relationship problems. You may be fighting an addiction. You may be having health problems. No matter how close to the end it seems like it's going to be, you may even feel like the boat you're in is sinking and it's going to capsize because of how the circumstances. Just remember that Jesus is in your boat, and this is the same Jesus that spoke to the waves and to the sea and calmed it. He has that power. He was there before the world began, and he has the power to do anything. And that we just trust and hold on to him. He may seem like he's asleep in the boat, but he's asleep because he knows all he has to do is say one word and change everything. And he spoke into my life and changed everything. And just to remember that this is the God who said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." And I just really would like everybody to realize that our God will supply everything we need. If we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, everything that we need will be added into our life. And not according to our education, not according to our hard work, our social economic status, and not even according to what we think we deserve, but according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Oh, Josh, thank you so much.
You've
inspired us. Maybe we can give Josh a hand for a great word. Thank you. We really appreciate it.
Het gebeurde op 9 april vorig jaar hier vlakbij in het winkelcentrum Ridderhof. Het was een gebeurtenis die de Alphenaren, die Nederland en die de wereld schokte. Tristan van der Vlis, 25 jaar oud, doodde 6 mensen in dit winkelcentrum tegen het middaguur. Ongelooflijke gebeurtenis die nog altijd diep inhakt in de samenleving. En het heeft mij ook diep geschokt. Maar wat op mij het meeste indruk heeft gemaakt, want vrienden van mij zijn doodgeschoten, wat mij het meeste indruk maakt is de vrouw die naast me zit. Ook zij werd neergeschoten. Hoe zij in haar geloof verwerkt wat haar is aangedaan door die kille moordenaar op die zaterdagmiddag. Naast me zit Hanne Posma. Hanna, goeiemorgen. Fijn dat je hier bent. Je vertelt het voor het eerst op televisie, je verhaal. Kun je ons meenemen naar die gebeurtenis die jouw leven heeft veranderd?
Ja, dat kan wel. Die zaterdag was ik op weg naar een verjaardag van een vriendin. En ik wilde weer een beetje op tijd thuis zijn voor mijn gezin. En ik ging nog snel even naar de Ridderhof appels kopen om een appeltaart te maken. Ik kom daar via een andere ingang de Ridderhof binnen. En ik dacht, wat is het hier onheilspellend. Maar ik kwam daar nooit binnen en ze waren twee grote supermarkten aan het bouwen. Ik dacht, nou, dat komt zeker daardoor. En ik ging verder, kwam kennissen tegen en toen hoorde ik al een geluid van, wat is dit? En het lijkt wel schieten. De gedachte was nog niet voorbij, of mijn benen vlogen onder me vandaan. Ging allemaal heel snel. Ik lag daar op de grond. Ik werd nog even later verder op Kruidvat binnen gesleept. Ik hoorde zeggen van ja, ze is hier niet veilig, want die engel staat voor de deur. En toen ik neergeschoten werd, toen riep ik, Jezus, help, stop dit. En ik zal weer opstaan. En later, het was bij de eerste herdenking, de koningin erbij. Toen kwam er nog iemand naar mijn vader toe en die zei van... ja, ik hoorde haar roepen om onze lieve Heer. Ik dacht, van daar moet ik op af. En toen die Engert even niet keek, toen greep ik mijn kans waar. Want hij was bezig met opnieuw te laden. En heb ik haar naar binnen gesleept. Nou ja, gedeeld is...
Rennende engel.
Ja, precies.
Ja. Want jouw vrienden waarmee stond te praten, die zijn alle twee gedood door.
Die zijn allebei gedood. En eigenlijk, ik ben naar het ziekenhuis gebracht. Een paar dagen later zag ik pas het beeld dat zij op de grond lagen en de voeten zo overeind. Ik dacht, die zijn dood.
Je werd een winkel ingesleept. Je wist eigenlijk niet wat er met je aan de hand was. Hoe is je leven toen verder gegaan?
En in het begin... was ik er heel erg bij, maar in die ambulance schijn ik toch wel buiten bewustzijn geweest te zijn. En op een gegeven moment lag ik in het ziekenhuis en de hele familie stond er omheen. Ja. En toen besefte ik wel dat het heel erg was, want ik zei, laat mij maar gaan. Ik bleef dus in leven en 3 maanden IC, dat was werkelijk vreselijk, daar de... werd ik in leven gehouden. En mensen dachten van, nou veiligheid, nou voelde bijzonder onveilig. He, je werd dan door apparaten bewaakt. En ze zeiden dan, als er iemand naast zat van, ja, we zijn er toch bij, we zitten ernaast. Ja, maar als zij wegliepen en ik kon niet praten op dat ogenblik, ja, hoe trok ik dan hun aandacht? Dus dat was gewoon heel moeilijk.
Hoe kijk je tegen de situatie aan Tristan die een aantal mensen heeft doodgeschoten? Jij hebt een dwarslesie opgelopen. Je zit in de rolstoel. Je kunt niet lopen, maar je zegt wel, ik zal opstaan. Geloof je dat, dat je op zal staan uit de rolstoel?
Jawel, en ik heb een vriendin in het revalidatiecentrum opgedaan. En er was een stiltecentrum, of er is een stiltecentrum. Daar gingen we af en toe heen. We konden bidden en we konden zingen en we konden huilen en lachen. En dan gingen wij soms weg. En dan zongen we al rijdend in de rolstoelen. En ik had daar ook een hand bewogen. Die krijg ik nu ook weer. Van alles is mogelijk voor wie gelooft in hem. En af en toe zeiden van ja, we komen hier. Hier loopt het weer vandaan. En nou ja, dit is onvoorstelbaar dat ik... Dat kon ik gewoon een tijd geleden nog niet. En zelfs 1 hand loslaten. En zo... ik kan steeds meer. Maar ondertussen werk ik wel aan wat mogelijk is. Ja. Hey, ik geloof in wonderen. Maar ja, er zijn zoveel wonderen als je je ogen open daarvoor hebt. En eigenlijk sluit ik gebeden heel vaak af met de woorden van open onze ogen voor de tekenen en de wonderen die u aan het doen bent. Ja. Voor wat u aan het doen bent.
Leg mij eens uit. Twee vrienden van jou zijn doodgeschoten. Je bent door een hele pijnlijke, moeilijke revalidatie gegaan. En toch zeg je, ik geloof in wonderen.
Oh, misschien is het grootste wonder wel dat ik kan volhouden. En ik vind het een groot wonder dat God steeds weer tekenen geeft dat hij er is. En dat hij het leidt. Het vraagt de leiding van de Heilige Geest. Nou, dat mag ik dan weer loslaten en de dag ingaan. En achteraf zie ik gewoon dingen, ontmoetingen die gewoon heel bijzonder zijn, waar ik blij van word.
Hanna, je hebt godsdienstonderwijs gegeven. Je bent pastoraal werken. Je sprak in kerken over God en zijn liefde. Neem je God met alles wat er gebeurd is iets kwalijk?
Nou, God zeker niet, dan begrijp ik het helemaal niet. Want die zaterdag, dat gebeurde, toen kwam er een gebedsbrief uit. En ik had een meditatie geschreven daarvoor over kruisdragen. Nou, zoiets had ik nog nooit gedaan, want ik vind dat gewoon veel te zwaar. Ik heb het liever over gebed en wat God in onze levens doet en zijn wonderen. Nou, over kruisdragen, maar ik had echt zo het idee, daar moet ik het over hebben. En ik heb erin geschreven dat kruisdragen is iedere dag de uitdagingen aangaan die op je afkomen. En wat ik ook nooit gedaan had, is een gebedspunt. Bid dat Alphenaren zich veilig mogen voelen. Dat is eigenlijk zo, ja, eigenlijk toch onbegrijpelijk. Denk ik van, ik heb iets opgepikt.
Wat geeft jou nou de moed om elke dag opnieuw te beginnen? Je moet uit bed getild worden, in je rolstoel. Je moet geholpen worden met bijna alles. Wat is het geheim? Wat geeft je die moed?
Vertrouwen dat die dag weer iets goeds brengt. Ja, levenskracht die je krijgt. Ja, ik denk dat het ten diepste is.
Ja.
Dat er iets in mij is dat wil leven.
Je hebt heel lang gerevalideerd in Amsterdam. En een van je therapeutische bezigheden was om te schilderen. En je hebt wat meegenomen. Kunnen we dat zien, Anne?
Ja. Ja, ik ben daar links begonnen. Met de zon. Dit is de tweede trouwens. De eerste was een scheppingsverhaal. Dan had ik ook de zon. En de aarde en de sterren. En dit is een tweede. Ik dacht, dit wordt weer een scheppingsverhaal. Dat zijn de vingers van God die aan het scheppen is. Ook aan de andere kant. Daar zie je ook allemaal licht alweer ontstaan.
Wat zou jij tegen mensen willen zeggen die nu op dit moment, en heel veel mensen hebben het ontzettend moeilijk, misschien door de economische crisis, misschien door een hele tragische gebeurtenis in hun leven, die zeggen van, ik zie het niet meer zitten. Wat zeg jij dan?
Nou, in de eerste plaats onderdruk dat gevoel niet. Neem dat serieus. Maar geef het aan God. Naast dat gevoel is een andere kant. En ik denk dat hij in elk mens ook iets van hoop, vertrouwen heeft gelegd. Want we zijn toch allemaal naar Gods beeld als schapen. Dus het kan niet zijn dat gevoel van niet meer zien zitten alomvattend is. Er moet iets naast zijn. Maar neem het wel serieus. Ga het niet onderdrukken. Ga je niet tegen vechten. Maar ga die ruimte zoeken naar dat ene kleine bloemetje misschien wat tussen de rotsen groeit.
Prachtig. Je kijkt samen met je dochter Hour of Power. Welke uitzending heeft je het meest geraakt?
Nou, vooral in het revalidatiecentrum zijn we dat gaan doen. Omdat ik daar niet naar de kerk kon. En ja, ik keek aan Hour of Power, maar dan voor de kerkdienst. Maar de eerste keer dat wij samen keken, toen interviewde je een echtpaar. dat de pleegzoon van die ouders die doodgeschoten waren,
ja
dat het opgevangen had.
Ja.
En dat was net in dat gezin. Nou ja, dat is voor mij ook weer zo'n teken. Denk ik van. En dan is zij daar net en we zitten dat samen te kijken. Volgens mij was het de eerste keer dat we samen Armen of Power keken.
Ja. Een bijzonder verhaal ook, hoe die jongen alleen achterbleef, pleegouders doodgeschoten, in een gezin terechtkwam die hem liefdevol opvangt en hoe goed het met hem gaat, want ik heb nog altijd contact met hem. Je wordt ondersteund op een geweldige manier door jouw dochter Francesca. Wil je er even bij komen? Want jij staat als een leeuw om je moeder, hè?
Ja.
Ja. Jouw leven is ook veranderd natuurlijk. Ja. Heb je het goed samen?
Ja, heel goed.
Ja.
Ja.
Je bent trots op haar, hè?
Ja.
Anna? Ja, kijk.
Tot op jou.
En ik ben trots op jou.
Ja. Goed, ik geef jullie graag iets als aandenken aan deze uitzending. Dit is voor jou. Hier, ik zie hoe jij met je moeder omgaat en wat je voor haar doet. En dit is mooi om op je bureau te zetten. Je studeert nog. Daar staat, je bent geliefd.
Dank je wel.
Door God en door mensen. En Hanna, dit boek is voor jou. Ik ben met je. Het Bijbels dagboek. En het laatste boekje van Out of Power, Jezus zegt.
Dank je wel.
Beiden heel hartelijk bedankt. En ik hoop dat je een bron van inspiratie zult blijven voor al die mensen die met vragen zitten, die op zoek zijn naar de zin van het leven. Die heb jij gevonden. Daar heb je vanmorgen van mogen vertellen. En heel veel zegen en Gods nabijheid toegewenst. Jullie beiden. En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Kathedraal.
If you don't know anything about this ministry, there are several things that make it wonderful. We inspire people. We believe in beautiful, excellent music that glorifies God. We believe in Stories like the one we heard from Joshua of people who have incredible comebacks and with God are able to reach new heights that they never thought were possible. And most of all, we believe in a message of healing and a message of hope. In fact, we believe here that the moment you walk through that door, you belong. We believe here that you belong before you believe. We say that the second you walk through that door, you are family, and that God loves you. Come, make yourself comfortable. We want you to know that this is a place where you are loved, where you belong, and where the love of God is present and there for you always. If you're here for the first time, know that God loves you, and so do I. This morning, I want to talk about why, as a ministry, we do this. I want to talk about love. Love. There are so many misunderstandings about what the word love means that when we hear God loves us, that can create some problems. The love of God is the most foundational, important thing to understand in all of spirituality, all theology, all doctrine. The most important concept to know and to understand is the immeasurable, limitless, and boundless love of God for His sons and daughters. And not just the love of God for the church as a collective group, but for you, the son, the daughter of God, for me, Bobby, to know that God loves us individually, just as a parent with many children individually loves his or her children. That the love of God, the boundless, unending, perfect love of God, is the source of all great spirituality, of all perfect doctrine, of all growth. We must understand that God's love surpasses everything. There's nothing you can do. Even if you hate God, there's nothing you can do. No sin you can commit. No filth you can have on your life. Nothing you can do that would ever remove God's adoration and love for you. And we usually fall often in one of two categories. Either one, we don't really care that God loves us. It doesn't mean anything to us. We don't either know who God is, or we don't really, maybe we do know who God is, and we just shrug our shoulders and we say, I don't know. And some of us are in another camp where we say, I would do anything to earn God's love. And I try and earn it, and I work hard, and I try and be a good person, and I keep messing up, and I feel like God's always mad at me, or God's not thinking about me. Well, that's wrong too. Because there is nothing you can do that can take away the limitless and undying love of the Father, the Almighty, who loves His children. But love is a peculiar thing. To say the word love in English is different than to say it in Greek. We have all sorts of baggage about love, and I want to talk about what the greatest love is. What the greatest kind of love is. The best way for me to talk about love is to begin with my wife. I was invited to youth group by my girlfriend, Tiffany. And I was 16 years old, and it was really exciting. It was this huge youth group with all sorts of kids and basketball courts and video games. I mean, they spent millions of dollars on this youth program. And I walked in, and I'm excited, and she's introducing me to her friends. And then she taps one of her friends on the shoulder, a brunette, and she says, Hannah, this is Bobby. And in like slow motion, the hair from Hannah Presley twirled around and wrapped around her shoulder, and she made deep eye contact with me. And I said, nothing. I couldn't believe it. I was blown away by the most beautiful woman I had ever seen. And of course, I broke up with Tiffany a week later. I instantly fell for Hannah, and I instantly tried to do things to impress her. I made sure that if I was going to run into her, that maybe I had some cool people hanging out with me so she would know what kind of a guy I am and what kind of people roll with me. I would make sure that I had a nice watch. I bought some really cool shoes that I found out later she thought were ridiculous. That I thought that, you know, maybe she would think my shoes were cool, and I would try and dress cool and try and do things cool around her. Of course, whenever I got close to her, all of my words would get muddled together, and I would try and just get one sentence out, and I would sound like a complete moron. when the words came out, and I would walk away with a bead of sweat coming down my face, knowing that I had just failed yet again. I decided, all right, the best way to do this is to invite this girl to prom, and I was out with a good buddy of mine, and he said, guess what? Hannah Presley just invited me out to prom. Which means she had zero affection for me, I think, at the moment. She definitely preferred my friend, and he is definitely better looking than I am. And she took him to prom, and then they ended up being boyfriend and girlfriend for several years. And so now I'm volunteering with her later on in ministry, and I've become good friends with her brother, and I see her all the time, and I continually try to do things to impress her while waiting for her to break up with this guy so I can have one shot at taking her out on a date. And years go by. Finally, a day before I'm about to move out of the country to Germany, I find out that she's broken up with her boyfriend. And I leave for Germany thinking, oh my gosh, the best product on the market is out there for free. I keep thinking that Hannah Presley is available and I am in Germany. And I'm thinking the whole time, what can I do? Should I call her? Should I talk to her? No, don't be an idiot. No, you need to be cool. You need to be this. You need to be that. I actually went to Venice on a cloudy day, and it was just raining a little bit, just enough to make you depressed. And I was walking around Venice all by myself, mad to get back to America. Probably the only person that's ever felt this way. I'm walking around, and I'm seeing all these couples, and they're all happy, and everything's perfect. And so I decided I was going to write a letter, a love letter to Hannah. And I wrote it on this special paper, and I held this envelope with me, and I sealed it, and I kept it with me for a long time. And I carried it back finally with me. When I got back to Oklahoma where she was, I ran into her and she invited me to a Bible study. And when I got to that Bible study, I went out and bought a new outfit. I wanted to look great. I got this great car to drive. I mean, I was doing my best to impress her. And I got there and found out she was back with her boyfriend again. I was like, ah, no. And finally, she broke up with him, and I tried to impress her some more, and I still wasn't connecting. And then I had a breakthrough moment. Another friend of mine sat me down, and he said, I have a terrible crush on this girl, Hannah Presley. I said, oh, interesting. You know? And I started to realize that I was one of many guys who would work with Hannah in ministry. Now we're in college, and I realized that she just had guys falling for her, and I decided I was just going to stop trying to get Hannah and just be her friend and just be myself around her. Guess what? When I started acting like myself and stopped trying to wear a mask and be a different kind of person, she fell in love with me. It was the moment when I stopped trying to pursue her to be someone different, to show her some mask or do something to impress her or woo her over. Only then did she fall in love with me. And I am so glad that she did not fall in love with a fake image that I was projecting to her. I'm so glad she didn't fall in love with rich Bobby, because I certainly wasn't rich. Or well-clothed Bobby, because I certainly didn't have a lot of nice clothes. She fell in love with me, just as I was. And I fell in love with her. And that was special. That was special because she just loved me, and not a fake me, not me with a mask, not me pretending. And you know, that's what God's love is like. More on that in a minute. We live in a culture where love is a bit of a confusing thing. We say, I love you, wife. I love you, girlfriend. I love you, dog. I love you, chocolate cake. I say, I love that chocolate cake. And the chocolate cake is going to disagree with you, isn't it? Because you're about to eat that chocolate cake. You know, that is just the thing, is that love can mean I want to devour a person. Love can mean I enjoy watching it on television. And love can mean I would do anything to make this person's life better. Well, that's real love. That's real love, and too often we are confused. Because love is something that doesn't really care about masks. It doesn't care about beauty or funniness. Love doesn't care about education. Love doesn't care about skills. Love goes much deeper. It's care for human good. It's the willingness to sacrifice things that you like in order that somebody else can have it better. That's love. You know, so often we build masks to try and trick people into loving us. And what we're really doing is trying to get people to consume us like they would consume a product. To look at us, analyze us, and say, yes, I want that. I want to consume that. Now, that's not what love does. Love doesn't necessarily consume someone else. Love gives. And so we live in a very confused place. So this confusion with love then causes us to build masks and create fronts in order to impress people and build our reputation. When we're children, we don't have this problem. And unfortunately, adolescence comes along. Junior high can be a very difficult place. And we get to junior high, or maybe sixth, fifth grade, something happens and someone makes fun of us and all the other children laugh. And now we've just learned something. We've learned rejection. That I can do certain things or say certain things in society, and if that happens, I will be rejected. And so instantly the education of mask building begins. How can I do things, say things, act certain ways so that this ring, this circle of people will accept me and like me? The greatest love then is love that goes beyond the mask. Real love is someone who knows what mask you're wearing, doesn't really mind it, and says, I love you anyway, just the way you are. The greatest love is love without masks, beyond the fake things that you feel like you have to do to earn love. The greatest love is the kind that goes beyond that. One way that you might experience this is if you go home to your family on Thanksgiving. Imagine a CEO of a major company, wealthy, successful, admired, respected, dignified, and he goes to his parents' house for Thanksgiving. He shows up in a very expensive suit, wearing a nice watch, in his very beautiful, expensive car. And he comes in all debonair, and his mom comes in to him and she laughs at him. Oh, silly. Take that jacket off. And she takes off his jacket. Take that silly tie off. He takes his tie off. And she says, don't act like that. Go help your brother with the salad. Right? And so you have the CEO, you know, he has been away for a while. This is a shock. So he goes and his brother says, come here, man, help me with the salad. And he goes, and then his brother puts him in a noogie, you know, and kind of does this sort of thing. And they sit down at the table and they start to eat, and everybody's just acting like they always have because they've always known him to be Billy. Billy the 6-year-old that used to play with frogs. Billy the, you know, they have all these memories with him. They don't see the CEO. They don't see this fake mask that he's built. And so he's sitting there and they're eating food and mom comes up with a knitted sweater that's red with animals on it and she puts it on him. And he feels a little offended, you know. And so he tries to get away and get on his laptop and get on his BlackBerry, and his dad comes up to him and closes the laptop, hands him a cactus cooler, which he secretly loves and doesn't like to tell people because it's such a childish, sugary drink. He slowly takes a sip of his cactus cooler and the ice starts to melt away. By the end of the night, he's curled up on a couch in a Snuggie with a hot chocolate watching reruns of Star Trek. You know, this is because a good family, with all of its flaws, all the fights, everything else, doesn't allow mask wearing. When the CEO goes home to his family, he has to check the mask at the door. He will be loved just the way he is. He doesn't have to earn his love, and he's not allowed to pretend. He must check his mask at the door. God makes us check our masks at the door. Praise God! You can't earn God's love. You can't wear a special suit or be successful in business or be sinless or do anything to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do, no appeal you can make to have God's love. It's already there. God's love is for you, and yes, just you, right where you are. God's love is there for you all the time. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be afraid. God's thinking about you. God loves you, and God wants to be near you. This is the source and the root of all healthy spirituality. God makes us check our masks at the door. No masks for God. He wants you just the way you are. He made you that way, and He loves you. And you're the treasure of His heart. Do you believe that? You are God's beloved. It's not what you do. It's not what you have. It's not what people say about you. It's not how successful you are. None of these things matter to God. He simply loves you because you're His kids. There's a story in 1 Samuel 16. God's people wanted a king, and He gave them Saul. A tall, handsome, wealthy, good-looking guy. And Saul ends up being one of the worst kings ever. He ends up being a real tyrant, a real awful person. And so finally, they cry out to God, and they say, God, bring us a different king. Bring us a good king. And so God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse to find the new king. And he goes in, and Jesse brings all of his sons in, the oldest, the tallest, the most attractive. And the first one comes out, and he's tall, and he's attractive, and he's strong, and he's young, and he's cool. And he says, Samuel says, surely this is God's anointed. And this is what God says to Samuel when he sees this handsome, successful man. He says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And one by one, he just rejects all of Jesse's son, and they get uglier and shorter as they go along. And finally, they're all gone. And Samuel says to Jesse, are there none left? And they all kind of snicker to one another, kind of jokingly, and they say, well, there's David out in the field, but you don't want him. He says, go bring in David. And David comes in, and the Lord says to him, this is my king. God doesn't care about those things that men care about. God doesn't care about those things. He cares just about you. Even when you're out in the wilderness and you're fighting lions and nobody recognizes you and people make fun of you and you're not successful and all of these things, God loves you and He's with you there and He's chosen you. That's so hard for us to believe in a society where we have to earn everything, that the most precious, wonderful thing on earth that we can have is unearnable and constantly available. If only we would seek it. The love of God is the greatest treasure any man can have. It is greater than any bank account, any 401k, any amount of jewels, any amount of praise. The love of God is the greatest and most wonderful treasure. It brings meaning to life. It brings a calling. It brings clarity. It brings life. The love of God is the fullness of what it means to be a human being. The love of God fills and fills again. The love of God reaches to the deepest, most empty, void chasms of the human heart and fills it with life and living water and goodness. Some people are like a beggar on a street. There's a beggar on a street begging for money, panhandling, holding up a sign, hoping for scrapes or a free meal or a couple of bucks. And all of a sudden, an attorney comes up and he says, are you John Doe? And he says, indeed, sir, I am. And the attorney says to the man, sir, your long-lost uncle, who you have never met, the wealthiest man in the world, has died and left everything to you. And the beggar looks to the man and he says, I don't believe it. And the man says, here's the will. Here's the sheet of paper. Look at it. And the beggar takes the sheet of paper and he says, what can I do with the sheet of paper? And he crumples it up and throws it in the street and says, get away from me. And the attorney runs out into the street and uncrumples the paper and he says, look what you can have. Houses and money and servants and food, and you never have to work another day in your life. Everything you ever wanted, it's right here. If you just believe it, just come with me and know the greatest treasure that can ever be had is right here. The man kicks it out of his hand again and says, leave me alone. I know how to get money. I can sit on the street and beg. And the attorney over and over says, no, you must believe me. It's all waiting for you. Trust me. Please come. Many of you have been told this, but you've been told about the love of God, but you've never experienced it, you've never felt it, you don't know it. Some of you say in your heart, I'm that beggar. I'm in life and I'm begging for some meaning, some fulfillment. I feel empty, I feel lost. I live in quiet desperation. I'm numb. And if you're that beggar, I am that attorney. I'm saying to you, the greatest treasure that can ever be had is the love of God. Final thought about masks. We live in a world that wears masks. There's nothing we can do about it. But when we wear our masks, and we will have to, remember to wear your mask like a child does. It's just fun. Masks, they need to be worn to play the game. But masks are just for fun. But remember, when you wear your masks, it's not who you are. And that someone that loves you because of that mask that you're wearing doesn't love you. They love your mask. And if you take that mask off, they will ask you, please put the mask back on. And you mustn't. And you must know that God's love goes beyond masks or beyond anything that we can earn or do. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Many of us hurting, broken, wounded, lonely. And it's hard for us to believe, Lord, that you actually love us. We don't have jobs. We're sinners. We make mistakes. We've committed crimes. Some of us are, you know, some of us who are watching on TV are stuck in a house somewhere, or in prison, or doing all. I mean, and even there, God, even in the darkest places, your love abides. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Oh, we are your children, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you always be filled with the love of God. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Namens het team van Hour of Power en alle vrijwilligers heel hartelijk bedankt voor uw steun, voor uw medeleven en voor uw vertrouwen in ons programma. En we hopen nog vele jaren te mogen doorgaan. Eén ding is blijven haken bij me, wat Hanna zei. Dat hoe je levensomstandigheden ook zijn en hoe moeilijk het ook is, dat je op zoek moet gaan naar dat kleine bloempje tussen de rotsen. Misschien iets om vandaag over na te denken. God is nabij. Iedereen een hele goede zondag toegewenst en we hopen tot volgende week. Dan een bekende zangeres in ons programma en we hebben Nick Vukovic, man zonder armen en benen die in de Crystal Cathedral zijn verhaal vertelt. Een hele fijne week toegewenst.